generous support through these 21 years plus. And we hope that we have been able to be a blessing to you. I want to speak to you tonight from the Ten Commandments. So turn with me, please, in your Bible or your device to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at the first several verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. An Indian woman took her two sons to the shore of the Ganges River. One was a normal, healthy boy. The other was a cripple. She looked closely at the two boys and made her decision. She threw her healthy son into the river as a sacrifice to her God. If you want to provoke an argument among Bible scholars, one good question to ask is, what do you think is the most basic sin? And some theologians will say the most basic sin is pride. Others will say that the most basic sin is selfishness. Now, I hope we can agree that what this Indian woman did was terribly sinful. She not only destroyed an innocent life, she ruined her family. Can we say that this was an act of pride? I don't know. Can we say that this was an act of selfishness? This was the opposite of selfishness. It was the sacrifice of something very precious to her in order to please her God. I think that this story illustrates the fact that the most basic sin is the sin of idolatry. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I believe that we can make a direct connection between the kind of home that you have and the God that you worship. Notice in our text that God judges idolatry to the third and fourth generation. He also blesses those who love and obey God to an indefinite number of generations. One of the most difficult challenges of the mission field, and you knew that this was going to get around to missions eventually, didn't you? One of the most difficult challenges of the mission field is teaching new Christians how to have Christian homes. Almost everyone in our church in Page is a first-generation Christian, except for one family. If I were preaching there tonight, and I asked for a show of hands, how many of you are first-generation Christians? Almost every hand would go up, except for people sitting to my right in the front row. And I feel like saying to them, look at this family. Look at how God is blessing them. They're doing it right. You can describe how the Christian family should operate, but seeing it in action is extremely helpful. Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. God has no grandchildren. Not only do we need strong families in order for our work to continue on the mission field, we also need strong families to perpetuate the work here at home. I think of George's family. I'm just going to call him George because that was his name. If you had known him back when I knew him, you would probably think, oh, this man, this family will never amount to anything. He was an immigrant. He was poor. He worked hard to support his family of 10 children. And I confess that I even had my doubts at one time. But today, at least six of those children in George's family are missionaries, and the parents are also missionaries. They did it right, and that's how God blessed them. Now, one may say, I worship the one true God, but actions speak louder than words. Show me what you spend your time and money and energy doing, and I will tell you what God you worship. So let's consider the kinds of gods that people worship and the effect that their worship has on their homes. Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. So this sermon is about the home, but it applies to all of us. Let's look at the different gods that people worship. And this list is intended to be suggestive rather than exhaustive. Let's start with a god of pleasure, a very popular god, as it has been in times past as well. James A. Michener wrote his novel, The Source, telling the story of a man named Urbail, who was a farmer living about 2200 BC. He worshiped two gods, one a god of death, the other the goddess of fertility. One day, the temple priests tell Urbail to bring his young son to the temple for a sacrifice, that is, if he wants to have good crops. Urbail obeys, and on the appointed day, he drags his wife and his boy to the scene of the boy's religious execution by fire to the god of death. After the sacrifice of the boy and several others, the priests announce that one of the fathers will spend the next week in the temple with the new temple prostitute. Urbail's wife is stunned as she notices a desire written more intensely across his face than she'd ever seen before. She's overwhelmed to see him eagerly lunge forward when his name is called. The ceremony over, she walks out of the temple with her head swimming, concluding that if he had different gods, he would have been a different man. Ancient Canaanite worship required sacrificing children. God warned his people and promised to deal very severely with this form of idolatry. No one would ever do such a thing today. Or would they? Like the Indian mother and the ancient man Urbail, we sacrifice our children in a practice known as abortion. It's a topic that I hate to bring up because in a group this size, abortion may well have struck someone you know, and it stirs very intense feeling. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm not here to add to anyone's guilt feelings. You have enough already. But if abortion is a fact in your past, know that God can and does forgive. But we ask the question, why is abortion so common today? I think one possible reason is that we want to be able to sin without consequences. Abortion leaves lasting scars that can mar a family and a marriage. Pleasure is enjoyable by definition, but there is a payday in the future. The god of pleasure is ultimately a god without mercy. The god of money is also very popular today. The Bible warns us about this false god in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. And we remember well verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Someone has said, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard. Just because one does not believe in a spiritual world or an afterlife does not mean one cannot be an idolater. How many men die rich but without having any sort of relationship with their children? How many people die poor with no relationship with their children because of their futile attempt to get rich? How many people go to prison and remain away from their families because they tried to get rich dishonestly? Money is a cruel god. At the end of your life, it leaves you with nothing. Leisure is a god that many people worship. How many people spend their weekends in a boat or a tent enjoying nature? They'll tell you they can worship God in nature. Are they worshiping the god of nature, or are they worshiping nature itself? I think of the story of two men playing golf on a Sunday morning, and they hear church bells in the distance. And one says to the other, "Do you ever kind of feel guilty playing golf on Sunday morning when you could be in church?" And the other man said, "Yes, I do sometimes, but I don't feel guilty today. I couldn't go to church today anyway. My wife is sick." Think about that a minute. Ancient idolatry made gods out of nature. Worship of nature leads to further evil. Just take a look at Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. You read about the fact that when men knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. And it goes on to say that they made God in likened to the image of man or four-footed beasts or creeping things. And then as you read the rest of the chapter, things just proceed to get worse and worse. In fact, it pretty well describes the day that we live in. Of course, spending time in nature is not the only activity we can do in our leisure. Anything that distracts from the worship of the one true God is idolatry. How about your screen time? I can see that people need to have time to rest and take their minds off the pressures of life. In fact, we have a saying, don't we? The family that prays together, stays together. We could modify that and say the family that plays together stays together. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. But I would ask you, what are you doing to direct your family to the worship of the one true God? Some parents worship their children. What do we call them? Helicopter parents? They'll do anything to help and protect them. They'll tell you that they just want their children to be happy. They will do whatever they can to protect their children from the consequences of their wrong choices. This was the great mistake of Eli, the priest of God. And God judged Eli and his family because he honored his sons above the true God whom he was supposed to serve. 1 Samuel 2:29. Wanting to spend time with your children is commendable. Having leisure fun with them is a good thing, so long as you keep your eye on what is most important. Let's consider some questions you should be asking. How much time do I spend talking about God with my children? Do I pray with my children? Do I pray for my children? Do I take my children to church? How do my children view the church and their relationship with God? If your children grow up thinking that you will give them the best of everything and that they should not have to suffer consequences when they do wrong, they will live that way and their life will be miserable and irresponsible. Your children will be lazy, angry, and a bitter disappointment to you. Selfishness and pride are symptoms of the worship of self. These are the most basic forms of idolatry, putting your own interest ahead of the interests of others, seeking to call attention to yourself in every situation. You may have heard the story about two friends who went to a restaurant and ordered filet of sole. After a few minutes, the waiter came to their table with a platter with two pieces of fish on it, one large and one small. One of the men proceeded to serve himself the large piece and then handed the plate over with a small piece to his friend. His friend was furious. "You certainly do have nerve," he exclaimed. And then the first man said, "Well, what would you have done?" "Well," he said, "if I'd had the choice, I would have taken the small piece for myself and I have given you the big piece." And then the first man said, "Well, that's what you have. What are you complaining about?" This is a funny story, but I think that we can all see ourselves in this, putting ourselves first. Some people worship their peers. Will Rogers used to talk about people who spend money they don't have to buy things that they don't need to impress people that they don't like. King Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist because he didn't want to embarrass himself in front of his friends. He chose to please his friends rather than to please God. This is a big problem with teenagers and their peer orientation. But you know, it's a problem with adults too. How many people will go to hell or live an unproductive Christian life because they're afraid of what their friends would think? Some people worship the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandparents had a plaque in their living room which read, "Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." Jesus is the one who truly deserves our worship. Millions have found him to be both a worthy object of worship and an unfailing friend. Families with Christ at the center are successful families. We may say that we become like the gods we worship. That was certainly true of Israel. They worshiped idols of wood and stone, as Isaiah describes in chapter 44, verse 9. And then later on in the chapter, he says that those who worship idols feed on ashes. Psalm 135, 15 through 18, among other places, says this: "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." What is Jesus like? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's a reliable guide. "You will be like your gods. This is the fate that Israel suffered." Just look at Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 10, where God talks about Isaiah would preach until the people couldn't see anymore, they couldn't hear anymore, they couldn't understand anymore. They couldn't respond to God. They were deaf and blind, just like their idols. God offers a wonderful invitation to idolaters. In Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 22, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me, a just God and Savior, and there is none else beside me? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Accept his invitation. He wants to transform your family. He wants to transform your life. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants you to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would break down every idol in our hearts and worship you alone. And as we do, I pray that you would give us strong, successful families. I thank you for these wonderful promises in your word. Help us to heed the warnings and to claim the promises. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.